and they who turn away from ill speech.
Brothers and sisters, as you have been previously with us, we were talking about the first and second verses of this chapter, chapter Mu'minun. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. Successful indeed are the believers who are humble in their prayers. We understood that faith and purification are one in essence, and they are absolutely necessary for deliverance and for being successful. And being successful and actually reaching salvation is the ultimate and supreme aim of every program in Islam. And on top of the list for reaching salvation and deliverance is Salat, but with a special condition, with a special quality, which is khushu', being humble while performing Salat. We concluded that the word aflaha means to be prosperous, and we counted the cases of the successful ones throughout the verses of the Holy Quran and in our traditions. Having these two verses together, we understood that the Holy Quran does not count merely performing the ritual prayer itself as a sign of being from among the believers. And if one wants to be from among the believers, whose success is for sure, he has to consider humility in the ritual prayer. It means that the prayers are not meaningless. So when you perform the ritual prayer, as the true believers do, they give their complete attention to Allah. They try to detach themselves from others, from all beings other than the Almighty Allah, and they achieve a meeting with Him. And when they reach this level, they are so absorbed in contemplating and supplicating to the Divine Presence that every particle of their beings is actually influenced by performing Salat. They see themselves as a mere atom in the presence of the unlimited being, and they consider themselves nothing. And this is the true meaning of khushu'. This is the true meaning of being humble, to see yourself as a drop in a vast ocean. And for the believer, every moment of this prayer is a lesson of self-development, is actually a training in being truly human, and it's a means for refining the heart and soul.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In this series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insight into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
An Islamic tradition indicates that the Prophet ﷺ once saw a man playing with his beard while praying. The Prophet ﷺ said, if he was humble in his heart, limbs of his body would also be humble. And this shows the fact that humility is an inward state, but it affects one's exterior. The great spiritual leaders of Islam were so humble in their prayers that when they were in a state of prayer, they became estranged from all other than the Almighty Allah. Imam Ali alayhi salam has said, "There is no goodness in a heart that is not humble, and in an eye that does not shed tears out of fear of Allah, and in a deed that has no benefit." There is also another tradition that says when the Prophet ﷺ was standing to perform the prayers, he would occasionally look up to the heavens. But when this verse was revealed, الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ, he began looking downwards. And from that time, he never raised his head while he was at prayer. He himself ﷺ has said, "One who is not humble in his ritual prayer never receives its virtue." And when the Prophet was asked about humility, he said, "It is humbleness and modesty at the time of ritual prayer, and that the servant of Allah focuses his whole heart upon Allah, the Almighty, the Glorious." And in this regard, it has been mentioned in Tuhaful Uqul that once Allah, the Almighty, said to Christ, "Shed tears for me from your eyes and be humble and modest in your heart." So the recommendation for being humble is not just confined to the Islamic thought. It is a general order for being from among the successful ones. But it has to be reached through the school of thought of Islam. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
When faith begins.
Hello and welcome back to the light. Rations in the town of Yaryapolsky mark the end of winter with a colorful Maslenitsa celebration. People dressed in costumes march in the center of the town, which lies some 170 kilometers from Moscow. After some friendly competitions, participants burn the effigy of Maslenitsa. This marks the end of winter and was believed to fertilize the soil and bring a good harvest in the upcoming autumn.
The Maslenitsa went great. We have been sitting at home for a long time because of this COVID, but now everything is fine.
Maslenitsa is celebrated during the last week before the Christian festival of Lent. It is a last chance to the upcoming weeks to eat dairies and meat which are forbidden in the upcoming fasting time. The festival began as a pagan ritual, but was later absorbed into the Russian Orthodox Christian tradition.
Now, the first gorilla born in the Berlin Zoo in 16 years finally has a name. The naming day was celebrated with no visitors due to the coronavirus pandemic. However, zookeepers made the day special for the tiny Tilla and her first-time mother with their favorite treats. The baby was born in mid-February. After a few weeks, the zoo received over 17,000 name suggestions for her. The low number of female firefighters across the world may indicate women's lack of interest in the job. But this female only Brazilian firefighter crew is here to prove the opposite. The all-female team say their main goal is to empower women through the work they do. They say they are willing to prove that women can take any job that can help society. The firefighting crew started their activity just on Monday on International Women's Day. They work in southeastern Brazilian state. Although women have a variety of fire service roles in different countries, they account for less than 20% of firefighters worldwide.
China's commercial hub Shanghai is not only filled up with skyscrapers, but this cosmopolitan city has many incredible things to attract domestic and foreign tourists as well. Unofficial statistics show Shanghai is China's de facto capital of animal cafes, which are growing in terms of numbers and the variety of species that they host. There are now all kinds of animal coffee shops there. One of these venues is filled with cute furry raccoons, which sometimes tug at customers' clothes while they are served their food. In another cafe, clients can enjoy the company of outlandish reptiles as they sip hot drinks. Those who frequent these bistros say the activity helps them relax and forget the hustle and bustle of city life. An advert showcasing a bowling alley has become an instant hit online by combining expert drone flying techniques and impressive filmmaking skills. The 90-second-long one-take video is titled Right Up Our Alley. The journey begins with a drone flying over the Bryant Lake Bowl in the U.S. city of Minneapolis before swooping inside the venue at a remarkable speed. The device then flies over bowling lanes and small passageways, taking the audience on a tour of the entire facility. The footage ends by the drone crashing into the bowling pegs. The video has already racked up millions of views online.
Skepticism there of it being a true one take. It is a true one take. There's no CGI. You know, that was kind of interesting, but also the positive nature of it, of people seeing the skill that it takes and the unique ability to like combine the skill of an amazing pilot, the technology of the drone, and the story that, and thank you, the story that actually can be told through a one take.
The footage was shot by a quadcopter drone. It took the pilot and the director about 10 to 12 attempts over 2 hours to produce the perfect take. The filmmakers undertook the project free of charge. Their aim was to help local businesses recover from the coronavirus-related losses.
A Swedish scuba diver is using his skills to clean up the underwater environment.
My name is Fredrik Johansson, and 2 years ago I started up a project called Rena Malaren. We have two goals. One is to get a lot of toxic waste up from the water, and the other thing is to make people aware of this planet and to do better.
A number of Swedish scuba divers have voluntarily joined Johansson's program. They pull out harmful waste and trash from waterways and lakes. Johansson says he is shocked by the number of polluting fragments discovered in the Swedish marine environment. He says one of the main polluting factors is lead batteries discarded from boats. He says many waterways in the capital Stockholm are littered with these used batteries.
A new study has revealed a sad fact. Humans have destroyed around two-thirds of the world's tropical rainforests. According to a report by Rainforest Foundation Norway, logging and land conversion has ruined 34% of tropical rainforests. They have also caused degradation of another 30%, which makes the forest more vulnerable to fire and destruction. The report says that since 2002, over half of the vanishing has occurred in South America's Amazon. Experts believe the loss of tropical forests makes climate change worse. Japan is famous for its vending machines, but the technology is now being used to improve public access to coronavirus test kits. A group of medical experts in a clinic has set up 7 vending machines across the capital, Tokyo, to sell their test kits. Customers take the PCR test and then mail off their saliva sample for processing. Each machine holds 60 kits. The idea was met with great enthusiasm from people. It helps them to avoid crowded clinics.
Without PCR tests, we can't make a diagnosis. Early diagnosis and early treatment is a basic idea for all diseases. But unfortunately, there is no treatment for COVID-19. So I strongly felt that we had to do early diagnosis and early isolation.
Experts believe the number of PCR tests conducted in Japan is extremely low. They hope that the initiative can increase the figure. The machines sell the kits at around $40 each.
Teams of racing dog enthusiasts have converged on the Russian city of Irkutsk to participate in a 150-kilometer marathon on ice. The contest was held on the icy surface of the famous Baikal Lake. The racers, who started off at 5 p.m., had to put up tents and use warm equipment to withstand temperatures as low as minus 12 degrees Celsius to spend the night. Participants are free to choose their tactics throughout the race.
What's good about this race is its straightforward format. Now the racers start off and we will stop the clock when they arrive. Where they sleep and eat and how they cover the distance is a matter of their personal strategy and tactics. This is a contest for the real athletes.
The dogs can help their owners find the right direction in case they are lost on the frosty path. They can seek help from other rivals too. The Baikal race is an annual event that was held for the seventh consecutive time this year.
Get ready for a big dose of cuteness. In India, dozens of little turtles have been released into sea. Forest officials in a southern Indian town let loose 131 endangered turtle hatchlings. They had kept the eggs for over 50 days until the day came to set them free. The environmentalists also plan to release four other cute turtles, which are still too shy to come out of their cozy eggs. Marine turtles have existed for more than 100 million years. The numbers have fallen in the past few years due to human activities. Moving on, NASA's Mars rover Dot Perseverance has successfully completed its first ever test drive on the red planet. The six-wheeled rover traveled more than 6 meters in 33 minutes. NASA officials called the mission a huge milestone. They also released images showing the robot's wheel tracks on the surface of the planet and surrounding landscape. NASA engineers say they are now preparing for the first flight of a helicopter drone carried by the rover. Perseverance was launched last summer and landed on Mars earlier in February. Its main goal is to search for traces of ancient microbial life there. It is going to collect soil and rock samples from the Martian surface and send them back to the Earth in the next decade for analysis.
That's a wrap up. Thank you so much for being with us, and bye-bye.
Lecture.
Sheikh Asad Jafari.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المستحدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم وآل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله أعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. A commentary on Surah Hujurat. has been our ongoing topic. The attempt since day number one has been to open up this book of ours, the miracle of the Quran, and read through the various ayat and the various verses of Surah Hujurat. We mentioned that Surah Hujurat, the 49th chapter of the glorious Quran, is a chapter that is filled with ethical and moral discussions. One that, of course, applies to every nation and every era. One of the miracle nature, or one of the reasons why the Quran is a miracle, is because, as I mentioned in the very first opening discussion, it transcends generations and nations and tribes and eras. Even the recipient himself, the Holy Prophet, has transcended. Meaning what? That for every generation that has come across the Holy Quran and the Holy Book, it is nothing short of a miracle. We have reached verse number 6 today, and in the previous discussions, from the very first verse that we talked about the idea of sometimes going ahead of the Prophet when it comes to the Sharia. And today's day and age, sometimes, you know, taking the Sharia into our own hands and assuming sometimes that the Sharia actually means this when it doesn't. So making things haram that are not haram, making things wajib that are not wajib, for example, making things difficult for ourselves when really the deen came down for ease. That was our first verse. Yeah, last night we grouped verses 2 and 5 together and talked about communication. The verse specifies to not raise your voice amongst higher than that of a prophet, lower your voice in front of him as a sign of taqwa and piety. And this was expanded into a discussion on communication. And these are points that I get from Ayatollah Jafar Subhani's discussion on Surah Hujurat. He writes a very beautiful commentary on it. And in it he talks about the various ways to communicate and how this verse, even though it's talking about a very specific group against the Prophet, it overall is a message for you and I on how to communicate, be it our volume, our tone, the words we use, etc., etc. And last night we talked about four different qawls, right? Qawl karima, qawl sadida, qawl layyina, qawl baligha. Inshallah, that's all fresh in your mind. Tonight, we look at verse number six. Inshallah, all of you are following along in your Qurans with me. Surah Hujurat, verse number 6. Another very beautiful discussion and a very important one, especially given this day and age. I chose Surah Hujurat of all the surahs for a reason, that I felt going through the various verses and the commentary, there are so many things for us to apply today in this day and age, especially in this pandemic era, for us to really truly kind of benefit and understand what is it and how is it that we are asked to act in this very difficult time for a lot of us. Okay? So inshallah, all of you are with me. Verse number 6 talks about making sure that we do our due diligence in researching news that has come to us from various sources. It's a very famous verse that again addresses the believers. Of the previous 6 verses, half of them now are addressing the believers. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. Okay. So it applies to you and I. The verse reads, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, in ja'akum fasiqum binabi'in fatabayyinu. Okay. Antusibu qawman bijahalatin fatusbihu ala ma fa'altum nadimin. Believers, if one who is a fasiq, who openly commits sin, if they come to you bringing some news, okay, ja'akum fasiqun, and they have what? Binaba'in. They have news for you. Naba'a meaning news. What do you do? Fatabayyinu. You are to research that. Now, in this day and age, one thing about this virus, this pandemic that we're in, there's an alim by the name of Sayyid Muhammad Razi, may Allah protect him, in a long life in Toronto, in the city that I am in right now. And he had a very nice little short video on the virus and the virus of false information. So not only are we up against the virus in terms of the coronavirus and COVID-19 and this pandemic, but sometimes we're also up against the virus of false information, especially in this day and age. One of the biggest differences between this pandemic and other pandemics, or this virus and other viruses, that this virus now exists at the height of social media, meaning that there's so much information being sent to us by various WhatsApp groups and various posts online that sometimes it's very hard to decipher between right and wrong. And sometimes, in our very naive way, we believe that because it comes from this source or that source, it has to be true. And perhaps this verse, in studying the source of the news that comes to you, maybe perhaps this is not more relevant than it is today. When there was a bombardment of all sorts of news coming from all sorts of angles. And so it's important that one of the things that a mu'min has to have constantly is something called the basirat, insight. Okay? And I wanted to spend some time tonight talking a little bit about basirat in light of this verse. Because the verse goes on to say that if you don't do this, if you don't research the news coming from a fasiq, then you will spread that ignorance around to the people, and at the end you'll end up regretting. How many times have I received messages in my WhatsApp group of some hadith or all sorts of just random things about Sayyid Sistani, who had said that read this and read that, and you know, two nights in the Harm Imam Hussein, and make sure that you take this out of this. Like, these are all things that are false. And then afterwards, the person who sent it to me had to go back and say, oh, look, I'm sorry, it was sent out of error. I assumed that it was correct. I didn't do my proper research. So we have to be very, very careful. We have to be very careful, especially in this day and age where things now are flying from east to west, north to south, in seconds, literally seconds. There's a lot to say tonight, and I want you to follow me, inshallah, very well. If we don't have that insight, then we fall prey to today's fitna and fasad and corruption. Because as you know, the media, whatever media source it is out there, I'm not picking on one part of the world or one country or whatever the case may be, I'm just saying media in general usually has its own bias to it. Doesn't matter where it's from, I'm sorry. Right? They always have a little bit of a bias towards their own agenda. Okay, so it's important that you take it from reliable sources and from a variety of reliable sources to ensure that we don't fall prey to the idea of the jahalat that verse number 6 of Surah Hujurat talks about. Okay? It's vital that we end up doing that. Okay? Otherwise, like I said, the ending of the verse talks about the fact that you could be who? Fa'altum nadimeen. You can be those who are what? Who are regretful. You feel remorse. Right? You regret what you've done. Because remember, the one thing about our qawl and our words is that the moment that our words leave our mouth, we can't put them back into our mouth. Right? And we end up chasing those words wherever we go. So long as you don't express anything, you are in control. The moment that you do express something, now that expression is in control of you. And that it's not just our tongue. We talked about that last night. We talked about the different models of communication last night. But in this day and age, given the verse number 6 of Surah Hujurat, we're talking sometimes about sharing news and sharing media. To be very, very careful. Right? Simply saying forwarded as received does not lift you of any responsibility, especially if it is a video that is corrupting an alim, let's say, for example, or exposing, let's say, somebody, or God forbid, exposing somebody's secrets, amal. It doesn't mean, oh, because it's public, everyone knows about it, I can also forward it for the sake that I might get some attention, I might get some extra hits, etc. No, we are responsible for that. If it's a damaging video against a person, a movement, let's be very careful, right? Let's be very careful. Don't assume that everything that you receive in your WhatsApp, on your television, in your online social media feed is accurate or comes from accurate sources. There's so many false things out there that are coming at us, and because it might be packaged nicely, or maybe in some meme, or on Pinterest, or I don't know, in some flowery background, it looks good. Maybe, you know how many times I've seen jahili ahadith, false traditions, that are attached to Imam Ali, Imam Jawad, Imam Zainal Abidin, but because it has a nice meme to it, it's from some online source called ShiaQuotes.com or something like that, it has to be true, and meanwhile, it's nowhere near true, or it's false information, or it's only half of the hadith, for example. Okay? So this is where we really have to be insightful human beings. Basirat. Okay? The Holy Prophet says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed the human being on two separate eyes, eyesight, insight, the eyes of the body and the eyes of the soul. And he considers the one who has a'ma, who's blind, by the one whose eyes of the internal kingdom and soul are completely closed. The person can have 20/20 vision. If they're not able to decipher between right and wrong, they are blind. And it becomes increasingly difficult in this day and age to know what's right and what's wrong. We have to build on insight. Now, what is basirat? How can one define basirat? The way the ulama of akhlaq have defined basirat is this resulting of a fahme amiq, a very deep understanding that comes from a result of tafakkur, of introspection. Okay? One of the beauties of introspection is that it opens up your eyes of the soul a little bit. It allows you to go to a rooftop view and begin to see things for its reality. Not be stuck in the juziyat or the everyday small minor things that really distract us away from our ultimate purpose. Okay? Let's be very careful. I want to share with you two historical instances where that group of people have shown a lack of insight, and there have been some detrimental effects to that. Okay. The first one is from Surah Tawbah. Surah Tawbah, the ninth chapter of the Quran, verses 107 and 108. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala relays a story of something called Masjid al-Zarar. And the story very quickly is that there was a man by the name of Abu Amir. Abu Amir was the father of a shaheed from the battle of Uhud. Hanzalah, his name was a shaheed. But his father, Hanzalah of course, accepted Islam. His father never did. His father was a devout Christian. And he's watching in Medina as Islam is flourishing. The government is getting stronger. Numbers now are increasing. So he decides now, of course, to plan something to weaken this movement of the Muslims. And while there were Ansar and Muhajirin inside of Medina, Ansar are those, of course, who were in Medina, who welcomed the Holy Prophet from Mecca during his famous hijrat and migration. There are also those who were the Muhajirin, the ones who did hijrat, the ones who left Mecca to come to Medina. Right? Now, as much as history sometimes relays this beautiful istiqbal and welcome of the Prophet to Medina, there are also some hypocrites inside of Medina. Okay? The revelation of Surah Munafiqun in the Quran is a testament to the fact that there were some people who had hidden their true belief inside their hearts while expressing an outwardly a belief of Islam. Abu Amir realized that within the Ansar of the people of Medina, meaning namely the tribes of Khazraj and Aus, there were people who were hypocrites, who truly didn't believe in the Prophet's mission. And he targeted them for his plan. What was that plan? He planned with them that they are to construct the masjid across the Masjid Quba. Masjid Quba is that masjid that was built first inside of Medina. The first thing the Prophet of Allah did when arriving in Medina was he built a masjid. He built a community. He built homes around that masjid. A lesson for you and I of the importance of a community. No doubt right now we're not in our masjids, and we wish we were. And maybe this, one of the beautiful things that might come out of this secluded month of Ramadan is for us to truly begin to appreciate the Islamic community that we have and those who are working towards it. Okay? I don't know about all of you, but I come from a very vibrant community, and the fact that, you know, growing up, almost every single year, I would have iftar with my fellow community members, and this year, for the first time, I don't have that luxury. Right? And I miss that. And perhaps, maybe, I was taking for granted all those years, but this year, I truly understand the benefit of that. The Prophet, the very first thing he does in Medina is establishes a community around the building of Masjid al-Quba. Now, Abu Amir says to build a second masjid across the Masjid al-Quba, and, you know, during Salat time, open it as if you're praying Salat. But inside that masjid, you are to ploy and plan and sit there and scheme up some plans to destroy the Prophet and his mission. But all in the face of a masjid. So people would not for a moment guess that inside this masjid is actually a ploy to destroy the very deen of the Holy Prophet. So they accept this plan. Because they themselves were getting tired of the movement of Islam in Medina. And they approached the Holy Prophet. he was on the verge of going to Tabuk as a journey. And they say to the Holy Prophet, this is what we want to do. They say that sometimes the elders cannot reach for Salat all the way to Masjid Quba. It's a little bit far for them. If we build something closer to them, then they will increase their presence inside this masjid. Okay, with your blessing, with your permission, we want to go ahead and build this second masjid. The Prophet of Allah doesn't say anything. He says, do not do anything. I will discuss this with you when I come back from my journey. Okay. He leaves for his journey, the Prophet does, and while he's gone, they build a masjid without his approval. He comes back, he sees his masjid built. They even have the gall and the audacity to have him do the opening ceremonies, whatever that was back then, and to recite a 2-rakat salat inside the masjid in the form of blessing the masjid. Can you imagine now? The level of hypocrisy. But before any of that could happen, a wahi comes down to the Holy Prophet and talks about this masjid. And the name that the Quran gives it in Surah Tawbah verse 107 is Masjid al-Zarar. Zarar, as we use in Urdu, we use in Farsi, now of course Arabic as well, mean the exact same thing. One that does harm or one that is harmful. Right? Calling a masjid a harmful place inside the Quran itself. الَّذِي نَتَّخِذُ مَسْجِدَ زَرَارًا وَكُفْرًا وَتَفْلِقًا بَيْنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Right? There are some people who have built, who have taken this Masjid al-Zarar to do nothing but kufr and tafriq, disbelief and disunity, bain al-mu'mineen, between the believers. Right? Meaning, Jibreel comes down and tells the Prophet, this is what this masjid is built for. Okay? And then the verse, the very next verse after that, 1-3, لَا تَقُمْ فِيهِ أَبَدًا. Do not step foot. Don't even, never, lam. Lam is nafi abad. Never step foot inside of this masjid. It has a dome, probably a minar. It looks like a masjid on the outside. But here the Quran is saying, do not step foot in this masjid. For a masjid, the base of the masjid is what? Le masjidun ussisa ala taqwa min awwali yawm, the Quran says. That masjid, the base of any masjid, the foundation, the bunyad, right? The asas of any masjid is taqwa. When? Min awwali yawm, from the very first day it should be built on the base of piety and taqwa, not kufr and tafriq, as the Quran mentioned in the verse previous. And the hukam came down to what? To burn this masjid down. To burn this masjid down. Can you imagine now? If you and I were there, and this hukam comes down, the Prophet now commands people to go and burn this masjid down, how would you and I react? Tell me, the Prophet of Allah is saying, and as we know, nothing comes out of this man's mouth except for a wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, except for the command through Jibreel from His Almighty. So we know this is a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nothing else. If it was me, I would say, Ya Rasulullah, do we need to burn the building down? Fine, let's remove the people from the air, but we can still use the building. The fact that the Prophet now was told to burn it down, and it was burnt down. Ask yourself, I'll ask myself a very delicate question. What if I was there during that moment? Would I feel like a little bit this might not be the right decision, even though it's coming from Rasulullah, who I've given my entire life to? At that moment, Basirat would say to me that whatever the Prophet of Allah does, he does with Allah's permission, bi-idhnillahi, and I am not to question anything in terms of what comes down from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nowadays, sometimes we have things that resemble a masjid. We have things that resemble a Husseiniya, resemble a mosque. But this verse and this story is telling us it's not about the outside minar and domes and flags. What's happening on the inside is what is what counts. The one thing that the Quran was obsessed about was this is not about the brick and mortars of the actual building. It's about the kufr and tafriq coming out of this masjid. Right? So we also have to be the Ahl Basir today when it comes to our places of worship, even our Imam Bargas, our Husseinis. Ask yourself, is there kufr and tafriq coming from those places or not? If so, then why do we blindly enter those places when the Quran itself says, "Lam taqum fihi abada." Never are you to enter a place like this. And we assume that, oh, it's not going to affect me. I'm just going to go. I'm going to hear the Malana. I'm going to have a little tabarruk. Maybe some chai will come out. We don't understand the power of influence that certain things might have on us. And so we become naive. Nor do we think that by me attending such a place or going to such a building, I might be giving the people who built this place some himmat and some encouragement and some courage to keep doing what they're doing. Right? Let's be very careful. Let's not be so naive. Let's not close our eyes. Let's stop and ask ourselves, what is the purpose of this building, of this masjid, of this Husayniya, of this Imam Barga? If it resembles kufr and tafriq, then am I to take the same approach as the Quran does? Now, obviously, I'm not saying to burn the place down. But I'm not saying, let's be naive to say, oh, you know, the dhikr of Imam Hussein is going on, and that's fine. That same Imam Hussein came to save the deen from kufr and tafriq. In the name of that same Imam, this kufr and tafriq happening inside of that building. Let's be a little bit smart now, especially in this day and age. Okay? That's point number one I wanted to make. Point number two is the War of Siffin. These are stories that a lot of you have heard. But for my youth, there are moments for us to ponder on. And we have to be a little bit careful here. Okay? As you know, in the War of Siffin, on one side Imam Ali, on the other side is Amir al-Sham, Muawiyah. Okay? This is a moment now where Amir al-Mu'mineen is the Khalifa, Khalifa Zahir. And the first thing that he did was he cleaned house. He removed all the previous governors and replaced him with his own governor, be it Malik Ashtar, Uthman ibn Hunayf, whatever the case may be. And when it came time for him to replace Muawiyah in Sham, of course there was resistance from Muawiyah. He spent all those years in controlling the people, influencing the people. He was not going to let that go very easy, so a war broke out. In the middle of the war, when Muawiyah understood that he's going to lose this war and in essence lose his governorship over Sham, he decides, of course, to employ a tactic. He places the Quran on a spear, and all of them begin now to hoist the Quran up. There was a certain amount of people inside of Imam Ali's army that couldn't quite understand the tactic of Muawiyah. So they stopped fighting. They turned to Imam Ali, are we fighting you, or are we fighting the Quran? Are we fighting beside you against the Quran? If that's the case, I don't want to fight against the Quran. Imam Ali begged them, pleaded with them. Those are nothing but pieces of paper on a spear. Muawiyah has nothing to do with the Quran. If you want to understand the Quran, Ana Quran al-Natiq. I am the talking and walking Quran. I am telling you to proceed forward and end this war. But they wouldn't. They wouldn't. To the point where history says that Malik Ashtar, the commander of Amir al-Mu'mineen's army, was on the front lines about to conquer Muawiyah's army. A hukam came from Amona to Malik Ashtar, turn back and retreat. And he says, Malik Ashtar, tell Mola, give me a few minutes, this war will be over. And there was such disarray, such chaos inside of Amir al-Mu'mineen's army that people refused to fight. In fact, they were turning against him. Imam Ali would reply to Malik Ashtar, in a few minutes, your Mola might not be here. 40,000 members of Mola Ali's army, 20,000 at least, turned against him. All based on a tactic by Muawiyah of this Quran on spears. To the point where they had to come to the table and do an arbitration. And you know history, that khilafat or that governorship of Sham was given to Muawiyah. Muawiyah, of course, gave that to Yazid. Yazid did what he did for Imam Hussein. That one moment of a lack of basirat from the people of Imam Ali's army, not understanding who Mawla Ali was, resulted in so many detrimental after effects. One of the things beyond the fact that Yazid was given this leadership to do what he did, of course, in Karbala, one other thing that was born from Siffin was the Khawarij movement, such a dangerous movement. The Khawarij movement were those individuals that looked at Muawiyah, rejected him, of course, to be the proper governor of Sham. At the same time, they also rejected Imam Ali, stating that if this is your khilafat from Allah, you are not to place it at a table to be negotiated with someone like Muawiyah. The situation was such that had he not done that, Imam Ali, it would have been detrimental. But these people didn't understand. Whatever Imam Ali did, we just simply close our eyes and we accept. This is Mawla Ali, of course. The successor of Rasulullah. Right? The ma'asum Imam of your time. You are to submit to whatever he does. Right? A ta'at of his wilayat is wajib on you. The Quran says that you are now to follow Allah, follow the Prophet, wa ulul amri minkum, and those who have authority over you. What tafsir said, that's the Ahlul Bayt. But these people, you know, what's the point of you standing beside Imam Ali in a war, fighting and defending the man if you don't understand his system of belief and you don't submit to his wilayat? Right. And from this Khawarij movement, now it got to the point where the man who was responsible for killing Imam Ali in this very month of Ramadan, Ibn Muljim La'natullah alayh, actually was a Khawariji. So imagine now, from that one lack of basirat, that one lack of insight, two things that were born. One was Karbala, the other was, of course, the Khawarij movement. From that one moment of a lack of insight. So now basirat becomes huge. Insight becomes monumental. We can't just simply, you know, close our eyes and pretend like we know everything. When no, there is truth now in front of us. Let's be very careful. Understanding, of course, that whatever comes our way, we simply can't believe it. Right? Mu'awiyah was a fasiq at that moment. The news that I believe in the Quran, the spirits, was that news. Surah Hujrat, verse number 6, is our discussion. The Quran says, if that news comes from a fasiq, fatabayyunu. Research it. Look into it. Don't just accept it. You're going to think for a moment that Mu'awiyah, someone like Mu'awiyah, the son of Abu Sufyan, the staunch enemy of Rasulullah, has anything to do with the Quran whatsoever. On this side, you have Imam Ali. Verses revealed about him and his actions. He would do something, a verse will be revealed. He would say something, a verse will be revealed. Now you're confused about which one is to follow. That's how much of a lack of insight you have. Right? So we've seen in history, it's detrimental. We've seen people today follow this one path towards their own destruction. Thinking for a moment, well, it looked good, it sounded good, it was professional, but it lacked a lot of the base and the substance you need to believe in it. So my brothers and my sisters, verse number 6 of Surah Hujarat talks about the fact that if a fasiq brings news to you, don't just blindly accept it. Research it. God forbid that you fall prey to that ignorance and you begin to spread that news everywhere. You'll be amongst those who are the nadimeen, who are the guilty ones, who are the regretful ones, who have remorse. Now you go around putting out your fire. I'm sorry I said this. I'm sorry I sent it. Please, I ask you very humbly, in this day and age where information is flying from every corner onto our phones, please be very careful what you share. Do your proper research. Okay? Don't assume that because it mentions one of our marja's name or it mentions one of our imam's names that it's completely true. Absolutely not. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept our qaleel efforts, inshallah, to understand Surah Hujarat, to apply them in this day and age. We ask you, Allah, forgive our sins, accept our amal, inshallah, and finally allow us as families to be beside the imam of our time when he comes. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering the doubts and questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah who is Ar-Rahman. Allah who is Al-Mannan.
La ilaha illa.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate and the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon all the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and especially the last of them, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, and those companions who followed their path. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to another program of questions and answers on Islamic beliefs. I am your host, Sayyid Ayman Rizvi. And today, again, we have a great scholar, Mr. Mohsin Naqvi, with us here in our studio. Assalamu alaikum, Mr. Mohsin Naqvi, and welcome to our studio.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. It's nice to be here.
Brother Mohsin, today, inshallah, we would like to continue on the same question we asked almost two episodes or two sessions ago. And that was, the question was that who is a real muntazir? And you gave us a great insight about this question in detail, and what exactly are we talking about today?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, I think we mentioned a couple of criteria for the real muntazir of Imam Mahdi, the real waiter of the Imam Mahdi, and that was like he must have the ma'rifah of the Imam, he must know Imam, he must love Imam. This is one of the characteristics of the real waiter. He must have the consistency or similarity with the Imam. He should look alike. His actions should be in a way that Imam wants. And the last point, which we I think mentioned, was about the getting connection with those who are the real waiters.
Yes, exactly. You were talking
of the Imam, and we gave example of Ayatollah Behjat and other real
figures.
Soldiers of the Imam. And, when we talk about these characteristics, it is better to give some examples as well. If we can start today with the examples,
sure.
It will be much easier for people to have the tangible. It becomes tangible for them, basically, these
mm-hmm.
examples. When we talk about the similarity or consistency, looking alike Imam, I just remembered of there is a story in the history, and it is said that Malik Ashtar, who was the commander of the Imam Ali's army, and he was the leader of the army of the Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. Malik Ashtar, he was one of the
generals.
He was one of the generals of Imam Ali. Once he was coming from somewhere, and he was walking into he entered the Kufa, and when he entered the Kufa, in one of the streets, a man he faced Malik Ashtar,
okay.
And as soon as he saw Malik Ashtar, he started abusing Malik Ashtar without knowing about him. He did not knew like who was he. He just, when he saw him, his face and obviously his clothing or maybe his dressing, like the way he was,
mm-hmm.
he started abusing him. At the same time, Malik Ashtar, he turned his face and he went towards the mosque of the Kufa. Now, people who were there, and in that street, when they saw this incident, this event, they went to that man. They said, "Do you know who you abused? Who you just abused?" He said, "No, I was angry on something, and he freed himself." On Malikash.
Yes.
So he said, "I even don't know who he was." They said, "He is Malik Ashtar. He is the commander and the general of the army of Imam Ali. And Ali is the caliph of the time." So he started to shake. And he was very much frightened. And then he went after Malik. And he saw, like, Malik entered the mosque. He also entered the mosque. When he entered the mosque, he saw, like, Malik is praying. So he sat behind Malik and waiting for him to finish his prayer. Yes, now he's frightened. And once, like, the Malik, when he finished his prayer, He immediately came forward and he started apologizing for what he has done. And Malik has said to him, Malik replied to him that, "O man of God, Abdullah, the slave of Allah, I just came to the mosque because of you. I just prayed two rakat in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and asked for your forgiveness. I forgive you at the same time. But I came here to the mosque and asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, oh Allah, I forgive him, you forgive him as well."
Amazing.
So I came here. So a general of an army, if someone abuses him, hurts him, he goes and he gets protection from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He does not use his own powers.
Wow, this is amazing.
We are the muntadiran of Imam Mahdi. Mm-hmm. How many problems do we have in our families?
Yes.
The relations between, like, husband and wife. Mm. For example, you know, we have the mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. Yes. Uncles, cousins, I don't know, the neighbors in the society where we work. You can imagine, like, every day, every time we have different issues with different people.
So many conflicts, accidents.
So many.
Yeah.
Now, if we get protection from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we seek protection from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we don't need to use our powers. We don't need to show ourselves. If you are a man of battle, it is better to show your strength in the battlefield. Maliki Ashtar was a general of the army. He showed his power, his strength, his braveness in the battlefield.
Exactly.
Where he reached like up to a distance of one tent from the tent of Mavia in the Battle of Siffin.
Hmm.
That's how he was brave. So, but in his general, in his private life, we can say, like, in his general life, he was a man who was submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Obedient.
He was obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And where did he learn it from? He learned it from Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. When we say that we are the waiters of the Imam Mahdi alayhi salatu wasalam, and we need to have some consistency, similarity to Imam, we need, our actions should show that.
Exactly.
We, you know, every time saying the truth is not right. You know, sometimes, you know, it is said also in the Quran, we have like, do not say or abuse the idols in front of the polytheists.
Hmm.
Because when you do that, they abuse your God, who is the real God. How many times we have seen, like, in order to, like, prove my own religion or my school of thought, we are hurting others in front of others.
Yeah.
It's not the point to do that. We need to have some kind of, obviously, similarity with the Imam. So this is one of the examples.
We must be submissive and obedient.
We must be submissive and obedient. Because when we are submissive and obedient, then we are connected to the divine cause. Then we are, obviously, following the divine path.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what Imam or the A'imma has taught us. The next point, which the quality which a waiter of Imam must have, is to go towards the society, Mahdaviyat, of the society of Mahdaviyya, the Mahdaviyat society. You know, first we need to make ourselves right. That's individual effort that I'm doing. The example that I gave for Malik Ashtar was an individual. But these individual actions results in a better society.
Of course.
We need to go towards the better society by basically making myself right. I just remember of, you know, there's a quotation from Shaheed, Dr. Shariati.
Mm-hmm.
Dr. Shariati, he was a great scholar in Iran, yes. Philosophical scholar. he had a quotation, and it was a very beautiful quotation by him. He said that when I was a child, I used to think that I will change the world. One day I will change the world. Mm-hmm. When I went to the university,